For the first discourse of the day, we will have our brother Daniel Kasiak from Detroit serve us, and he has chosen as his topic, Helpful Illustrations. So now it's my pleasure to turn the meeting over to Brother Kasiak.
Brethren, we're very happy to be with you, and we're sorry we're unable to arrange to be here for the entire convention, but when plans were made along these lines, things were very uncertain, so we planned to be here for the weekend, and we're grateful that the Lord in His providences have made it possible. I don't know if any of our brethren from Detroit have had the opportunity to convey the love or not, but if not, we would like to take that privilege now. The brethren from the Associated Bible Students of Metropolitan Detroit are happy to convey their love to the convention here. And this morning we thought we would talk about a subject that we have styled Helpful Illustrations. Perhaps some other title could have been better. But in general, we believe that this will cover the subject as we will deal with this. And we've thought of this subject from the standpoint of how the Lord in His Word has given us many illustrations concerning our relationship to Him. Similes, parabolic language. And from these statements, we can gain the strength and encouragement to continue in life from day to day and to have our faith strengthened in the realization that all things are under His care and everything that is happening to us is meant for a divine purpose. And I think of our relationship to the Lord, our relationship to each other, and the scriptures that tell us that we should strive to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, and how really this conveys to our mind that we have a task set before us. And we have to, in order to provoke people, we have to give a thought so that we do it wisely and properly. And the idea is to provoke them not to anger or malice or feelings that are improper, but to love and to good works, how we might stimulate and encourage each other to do the things that the Lord would be pleased with. And we note that in our relationship one to another, that there are times when we do have what we would call difficult moments. And this is undoubtedly for a wise purpose also. In other words, the Lord is aware of all of these difficult moments too. And it serves a wise purpose in our development of character. It tests our fidelity to the Lord along lines of truth, along various principles of righteousness that we find in His Word. And I think that in all of these experiences, we desire that we have the feeling of the Lord and the mind of the Lord in regards to them, so that we often think of the Scriptures that says, let them do what seemeth good. It's from the Lord. And I think in all of life's experiences, I think in our relationships with each other as members in this body of Christ, I think we try to view things from that particular standpoint, that there must be some lesson intended. And basically, some of the scriptures that we'll cover will deal with some of these thoughts. And from the standpoint of illustrations, I think from time to time we have illustrations drawn from things in nature that perhaps have not been scriptural, we might say, but at least the principles behind it are, and they stay with us all our lives. How many of you, the older brethren I say, can recall back years ago of an illustration that has helped you along your life? I know, to me, myself personally, many illustrations stay with me. And when you're going through experiences and you have various trials and misunderstandings, perhaps, or certain types of experiences in life develop, you think of these illustrations and recognize that the Lord's hand is directing in these affairs. The Lord knows all about these matters, and that there's some definite purpose being utilized along this line. And just as to start out a thought of an illustration, we realize that we're all imperfect and we're fallen, and that we have the inability to perfectly, let's say, be compatible in all respects with each other. But nevertheless, this is part of life. And we know that the perfect arrangements are not here. We haven't developed a perfect mind as yet. We're striving to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we're hopefully progressing along this line, and are being able to get along with one another and being helpful and being used as members in this body of Christ, co-workers, co-laborers with the Lord. And we're reminded of an illustration that stayed with me for quite a while. I believe Brother Lorenz brought this to our attention a number of years ago. And if I can recall correctly, the subject of the talk that he used at that time was co-laborers with the Lord, something along that line. And it was the illustration about the differences in the body members, and how at times these differences can be the cause of a little strain or misunderstanding. And it was about the Lord's tool chest. And I'd just like to bring this to your attention. It's helped me over a number of experiences, over a number of years, and hopefully it will do the same for you. I'm sure that you probably even heard it before. But it was about the carpenter's tools. And the scripture basis for this would be in 1 Corinthians 3:9. But the story begins along this line. It says, the carpenter's tools had a conference. Brother Hammer was the chairman. The meeting informed him he must leave because he was too noisy. He said, if I am to leave, Brother Gimlet must go too. He is so small. But little Brother Gimlet rose and said, all right, but Brother Screw must go also. You have to turn him around and around to get him anywhere. Brother Screw said, if you wish, I will go, but Brother Plain should leave also. His work is on the surface with no depth to it. But Brother Plain replied, well, Brother Rule will have to withdraw if I do, as he is always measuring folks as though he is the only one right. Brother Rule complained against Brother Sandpaper and said, what about him? He is too rough and always rubbing people up the wrong way. And in the middle of this discussion, the carpenter walked in. He had come to do his day's work. He put his apron on, went to the workbench to make a pulpit, to preach the gospel to the poor. He employed the screw, the gimlet, the plane, the sandpaper, the saw, and the hammer, and the other tools. And after the work was over and the pulpit finished, Brother Saw arose and he said, brethren, I perceive that we are laborers together with God. And many of us Christians are like those tools, fussing at each other because the other fellow doesn't do things the way we feel best. The carpenter used them all. He used anyone where none of the others would have done it all. how careful we should be in finding fault with any of the Lord's tools. And this is just an illustration, but has this ever happened with you? Have we ever felt this way about some of our brethren? Have we ever been in the position where we've been one of these tools and have complained about some of these things? But if the Lord can use us all, and every one of us has a useful purpose in the body of Christ, how we should rejoice with this and recognize that this present life is not a life of perfection. It's a striving for perfection. It's the inability, though, that many times we hope that we could overcome and come to a greater or closer understanding with each other and have a greater depth of appreciation of each other and everybody else's problems and experiences. But yet, this is what we should be striving for. We're unable to probably fully come up to this point, but nevertheless, it's the goal that we should be striving for. And through illustrations in the Scriptures, we have brought to our attention many helpful points along this line. And as regards the work to do, there's plenty of work, brethren. There's all different kinds of work, too. Everybody can't do every type of work. And the Lord is the great supervisor, we might say. He's directing the issues and overruling the issues, and He's allowing certain things to be done in a certain way for a divine purpose. And not one bit, and by faith we believe this, not one bit is permitted to come to pass which He does not see a wise purpose for. So through all of these experiences, we rejoice in and strive to come more fully into harmony with the Lord. Now, in regards to some of these illustrations that we have, as we mentioned before, we get weary of well-doing. We have a tendency to faint in our minds. And if we can fall back and reflect in periods of time such as this on many of these helpful illustrations, it can strengthen and encourage us. And I think it's very helpful to us along that line. Now, the illustration that we have is that of our Lord pictured as a pyramid. What does this bring to mind? The Lord is pictured as a pyramid. In 1 Peter 2, 4-6, it says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." The Lord is pictured as the chief cornerstone. This immediately brings to our mind what? That if we are under that chief cornerstone, everything has to conform to that. And in Romans 8:29, we do have the Scripture that to whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed in the image and likeness of his Son. So this is our goal. If we are to be members in this temple of the living God, we have to be shaped and chiseled and polished and fitted to conform to that chief cornerstone so that eventually we might become the member of that great temple of the living God, which is being prepared at the present time and soon will be joined together throughout the ages of eternity. There's a divine purpose in all of God's dealings and in respect to our lives and experiences at the present time. They are working towards that goal in our life. Solomon's temple also illustrated this, how we know that David was a man of war, but David pictured the church this side the veil. And He was allowed to bring all the materials together, but never allowed to build a temple. But when the temple then was ready for building, everything went together noiselessly. Everything was done. Everything was fitted, chiseled, shaped, and polished in this quarry. And what a beautiful lesson there seems to be along that line. We read a little statement in regards to this, where it speaks of the divine fashioner, which we believe is our Heavenly Father. And it says, the sculptor, with an ideal form in his thought, produces a statue from the block of marble. Every measurement of the block, every turn of the drill, every blow of the mallet upon the chisel, and every effort of the sculptor's mind goes to make up the finished form, which is the production of his ideal, as nearly as the materials would admit. So our Lord, as our Maker, has the ideal which he seeks to form us, and all his operations are but steps in the work of our formation. Every measurement of our life by the divine truth tests our capacity to attain the ideal. Every turn of the drills of penetrating precepts of life prepares us for the ideal character. Every blow of the hammer of circumstances is, in the hands of the divine providence, constantly shaping us toward the heavenly pattern. And in the perfect economy of our Lord, never do we have to bear one measurement or one penetrating cut or one blow of circumstances that is not absolutely needed to produce the most perfect work which we will allow to be done within us. Scriptures tell us that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we are to trust the Lord and in all matters make it a matter of prayer. Seek for his guidance and his divine providence to direct and overrule in our lives. And the thought of even every little experience in life being helpful and needful reminded us of another little illustration that we read in regards to bridges, where it mentioned that a biologist was told how he watched an ant carry a piece of straw. The burden was great. It taxed the strength of the little creature. The ant came to a crack in the earth too wide for it to cross. Without hesitation, says the ant, put the straw across the crack, walked over on it, then continued with its burden. What a lesson for us. The burdens which we, in the providences of God, are asked to bear can become the bridge for progress toward Christ's likeness, if we are rightly exercised by them. Just think of this, brethren. The Lord knows all of our circumstances. Each of us are separate personalities. We all have different kinds of responsibilities, different types of cares in life. You might say we probably should use the word responsibilities in life. It may be aged parents. It may be children. It may be infirmity of one sort or another, but all of these can even be overruled. And if we, like this ant, use it as a bridge, it can be the source of a blessing to us in the development of our characters, which will be useful in respect to the divine purpose in regards to God's great plan of salvation. So really, we are now in the quarry, so to speak. We are being chiseled, shaped, and polished, and maybe it's like the tools in this tool chest that we read about. Maybe we have these different type of characteristics, but even these are serving a useful purpose in the development of our characters. How else could we learn how to get along with others if we can't even get along to learn to get along with ourselves? But with the proper understanding and appreciation of the source of these things, and that is the recognition of the fact that we are all imperfect, yet through a persistent desire to recognize and overcome these things in order that we might be able to get along better with each other, I think we can profit from these. I think in all of life's experiences, we have to work at things in order to make a success of things. And in regards to viewing things from God's viewpoint, we have to work at things. God does not close his eyes to everything that is going on. Neither do we, as his people, close our eyes to everything that is going on. But we look at things from his viewpoint, and this changes everything then in our way of thinking. Because many times we look at things from our own fallen viewpoint, and we're subject to the fall like everyone, even though we have high hopes and aspirations. But nevertheless, if we continue to look at things from his viewpoint, everything begins to look differently. And we look at our brethren then not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we have another illustration. Incidentally, if any of the brethren would like some reprint articles, I'll quote some of these references. There's one on the temple, 2987. Then we have another illustration of the branches and the vine. You think that's a beautiful illustration there that the Lord used? And there's a reprint article on that, 2464. But reading in that 15th chapter of John, the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This is how the Father is glorified in us, that we bear much fruit. And then we'll be the Lord's disciples. If we don't have any fruit, there would be a question then if we really are the Lord's disciples. But we see that really this is a wonderful illustration of the branches and the vine from the standpoint of natural growth of the plant. We know there are two types of branches, the fruit-bearing type and the non-fruit-bearing type. They call the non-fruit-bearing types the suckers. And eventually all they do is grow wood. And they just get cut off. A farmer doesn't grow a tree just to see the wood. He grows it for the fruit. And so likewise, if we are branches in this vine, we have to bear fruit in order to be pleasing to the husbandman, which is really the reason for being a branch in this vine. First of all, the branches develop these small shoots. And the husbandman takes special care and note of this. And we recognize that this can illustrate the growth of our Christian lives. First of all, these small shoots, the small sprouts or the buds come out, the buds of our profession. And these have to be cared for by the husbandman. But in the natural growth, pruning is necessary. So likewise, then, if we are these branches, we can expect experiences that are pruning experiences in our life. In order to bear the proper fruitage, you have to prune. If you don't, you'll get green fruit, or you'll get very little fruit. So in the Heavenly Father's providences, he takes cognizance of each of our characters, you might say, our needs, individually, and He will bring to pass the experiences that are necessary in each of our lives to develop and fit us properly for that glorious inheritance for which we're striving for. The pruning experiences may not always be the type that we may rejoice in immediately, but yet if we view them from the Heavenly Father's viewpoint, we'll recognize that they were necessary in each of our lives. We're reminded of David, the psalmist, where he says, "Cleanse thou me from secret sins and secret faults." And when we look at it from that standpoint, that perhaps there are some things in our makeup that we are even unaware of, and yet they can crop up and come right out to the forefront, and they were right there all the time, and they needed cleansing. They needed to be brought out into open, so to speak, and to be taken care of. It's through an experience, perhaps, that will show us some of these inefficiencies or some of these weaknesses that we may have, or some of these failings, these shortcomings. And the Lord may use brethren to bring this out to us at times, or other means, which will enable us to recognize the pruning experiences or the shaping experiences of divine providence working in our lives. And if the Lord really loves us, He will chasten us along some of these lines in order that we might develop properly, so that we might be continually growing into Christ's likeness. And certainly, He is not going to forget us along these lines. And we can rejoice in these experiences and know that the Lord has seen best for our needs to bring to pass a certain experience in life. And we, as we recognize this as being from the Lord, can rejoice in this and use it then as a stepping stone. Could have been a stumbling stone for a while, but it can be used as a stepping stone in the sense of overcoming some particular weakness or something that has been an offense to some of our brethren, or at least has not been beneficial to our character development. Some of these pruning experiences, some of the sprouts of ambition may be cut off. We might feel that we'd like to do a certain type of work or activity, and all of a sudden it just seems like every avenue for performing that is almost cut off. And in the providences of God, it just does not seem like it's intended for us to pursue any longer. Haven't we ever run into experiences such as this? We've tried to do certain things, and every step of the way, it just seems it was never intended to be. Everything seems to work against it. And this, I think, of course, must be evaluated from the standpoint that it can also be the work of the adversary trying to overcome a good work. But nevertheless, look at it properly, too, so that we might evaluate it to see whether it may not be the Lord's providences in regards to an activity or something, some type of service that we might feel is so important it has to be pursued, and yet it does not seem to have the Lord's blessing and help along various lines. But as the husbandman, the Lord is supervising and directing, pruning, correcting us so that this ripe fruitage can be continually developed. And this is the ultimate growth that the Lord desires, and certainly will be the type of fruitage that will last us throughout the ages of eternity. We are building a character that will last throughout the ages of eternity. So our desire is that we might build well and be properly exercised by whatever experiences that the Lord may provide. Another illustration that we'd like to use is in regards to the Lord's jewels. In Malachi 3:17, we read, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And here we are likened unto jewels. And again, the gathering at the end of the age. "And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels." So we see this temple was used as an illustration. Now the Lord is using us as jewels as an illustration. And he is pleased with the splendor and the beauty of these jewels, and he intends to make them up into a royal diadem so that they might be useful and they might reflect his glory and his honor throughout the ages of eternity. For a reprint reference, you might use 2404 on it. We know that jewels are very valuable because of the fact that they are very scarce and they reflect a wonderful beauty. And so likewise with the church. They are valuable in the sight of the Lord. And the church is a little flock, we know, in comparison to the millions of the human race. And yet from the Father's standpoint, though scarce, they are very beautiful. And they are being fitted and prepared for a glorious place in the Father's arrangements. Now, where do they find the natural jewels? Usually in the unexpected places and in gravel or mingled in clay. And hasn't he taken us out of the miry clay and placed our feet upon a solid foundation? And isn't it out of many of the unexpected places that we find the Lord's jewels? Didn't go to the White House, didn't go to the capitals of the world. He didn't pick up the professors out of college or the professional people that had much education. But even the scriptures tell us the world by wisdom knows not God, but mainly the mean things of this world, the poor, the unlearned, but yet those rich in faith. This is where the Lord's jewels are found. The Lord isn't measuring us from the standpoint of the standards of the world, but he's measuring us from the standpoints of divine truth that will be everlasting, the standpoints of an eternal existence. And certainly it's the heart that the Lord looks at. As with David, when Saul went to anoint the king, we see Jesse brought all his sons there, but he left David out in the field. According to Jesse, David was just a hopeless case, probably. He was the least of his brothers. And why should the Lord be interested in him? But yet, this was the choice of the Lord. The Lord was looking at the heart. He wasn't looking at the outward profession. And so likewise, the Lord is looking at the heart of those that are searching after him and that are seeking after him. And he blesses them with his word of truth. Those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Those that are seeking to bring their lives into harmony with him. These are the ones that the Lord is looking for. And certainly, these are likened then unto these jewels that he will be pleased to put into this royal diadem which he is preparing throughout for the remainder of eternity. And so, certainly there's much that can be learned from that standpoint. And if we look at it from the standpoint that we are these jewels, what an illustration it is to us in all of life's experiences. And likewise with a jewel, before it can reflect the beauty, it has to be worked upon. The washing and the preparation that is necessary first has to be performed before it can have a beauty of splendor, so to speak. And likewise with the jewels of the Lord, his people, the Lord's people, they have to be worked upon. They have to be prepared. They have to have a character that will be developed, that will be used of the Lord and can reflect his splendor too. Now, in the determination of a diamond as to its basic value, the hardness, first of all, has to be considered. And so likewise, the character of the individual, the firmness and the determination has to be considered by the Lord. And those that have the proper firmness and determination, the Lord will touch with his word of truth and will begin a work within them. Then this preparation will begin. And as with the jewel, as an illustration, first the rough work has to be done. And then the slower polishing work has to take place. But in the Lord's people, the Lord's jewels, from the standpoint of you and I, when we first came into this narrow way, we saw this rough work have its beginning. And it just seemed like overnight there was this turning about and the pursuit of a different course in life, which was so evident perhaps to those that we may have known before. But as time went on then, after this rough work, then the gradual work of polishing and preparing and fitting the Lord's people for that place in this royal diadem. In order that the jewel's splendor might be brought out, the skilled workmen, the skill of the workmen is very important. And likewise, this work has been entrusted to the Lord to overrule in all of our experiences of life to bring about these necessary results. And our Lord Jesus knows how to deal with each of us. He knows how to bring about the required changes that are necessary in our life through the various experiences that He may permit. And certainly this will help us to develop properly so that we might eventually be useful to the Lord. Another point in regards to preparing a jewel or a diamond is that it is embedded in cement while polishing one facet. And so likewise, the world does not see the work that is going on in the living jewels at the present time. We're embedded in this cement, so to speak. The Lord is polishing different facets of our characters, but the world does not recognize what is really going on. To a certain extent, they may see certain characteristics and recognize that perhaps, well, these are good people. But yet, from the standpoint of the Lord's divine purpose, and that is that He's calling out a people for His name, He is preparing them for joint heirship with the Lord, they are totally unaware, or they do not believe, that God has a divine plan or a purpose. So we see that in many of the natural illustrations in respect to diamonds or jewels, we see these things taking place in our lives also. And how happy we are that we have the promises of the Lord in respect to these many details of our life, in our personal relationship with Him, that He is taking care of all of our needs, and He's withholding nothing that will be of any benefit to us, but He's directing our paths, our course in life. Another illustration that is used in the scriptures is the body of Christ, that is the human body. And in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in the 27th verse, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And what wonderful thoughts are brought to mind in regards to this figure used here of a body, and how that we are members in particular of this body of Christ. In fact, in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle uses many illustrations dealing with the body of Christ, and how every member is a part of this body. And in the 12th verse, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And to go on, it mentions, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" And on. And he goes on to say, and how needful every member of the body is. And this brings to mind our relationship to each other, in our ecclesia relationship, in our relationship in the body of Christ from the standpoint of the entire human race. That is, those that have been called out to be members of this one body. This is the important thing. And we can never say that no member of the body is important. Even the head cannot say that one member of the body is not important. But the Lord had placed each member in the body as it pleaseth Him. And so many times I think this can be a great comfort and an encouragement to us. Perhaps we may be in an ecclesia sometimes. We may be sitting and say, certainly, I don't know what I'm adding to the class. Perhaps not adding anything. Or I haven't got the talents this brother has or that sister may have. And I just feel so unnecessary or unneeded, so to speak. But if we look at it from the standpoint from God's viewpoint, how each member is important, every joint in the body supplies something to the other members of the body, whatever this might be. And this is God's viewpoint. This is the important viewpoint, not what we ourselves even may think or what perhaps we may feel others may think, which perhaps is never true. But nevertheless, I think it's important to recognize that from God's viewpoint, we are members in this one body of Christ. Another illustration that we find in the Scriptures is the illustration of the sheep and the shepherd. And we are the sheep. And we have this account in the 10th chapter of John, the 1st to the 16th verses. We know that Christ is the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. And certainly, we as the sheep then are desirous of following after the good shepherd, because we know that He loves us. Now, in Palestine, it mentions that there was a little different arrangement with the sheep than what's may be common in this country, and that is that every sheep is individually known and dealt with by the shepherd. Now, this brings to mind a wonderful thought in regards to our shepherd then, our Lord Jesus, who knows our every need, and the Heavenly Father, we might say, is the great shepherd, who is also aware of our every need. Individually, He knows our every need. And He deals with us accordingly to the various peculiarities of character or our weaknesses, our failings. And He does bring to pass the many experiences that are necessary then for our development. And as a good shepherd, He also provides the spiritual nourishment for our needs. And this is very important. And He has not neglected to raise up faithful brethren in times past and in the present, which have given us meat in due season, which have nourished us at the Lord's table, and which have given us the strength and the grace in our every time of need through an understanding of the many features of truth that have been helpful to us in this day in which we live. And also, we see that a shepherd has a rod and a staff, which he has to use at times. And hasn't this been our experience from time to time? Have we come under the influence of that staff, perhaps, or that rod, when we needed chastening? I'm sure that each one individually can recount in their lives the Lord's dealings along these lines. I myself have particular experiences. You have particular experiences. But if we relate them to the Lord and recognize that He's working in us, how important and how faith-strengthening they are, that they are working according to a divine purpose, and really that they are serving a useful purpose in our life. And in Palestine, where the parable was set, we might say, the sheep were gathered a little differently. They were all brought into an open field, it stated, and the shepherds then would go on different corners of the large field, and they would begin to call their sheep. And suddenly you'd see these sheep just breaking apart and each going after its particular shepherd. And if we are sheep, and our Lord is the true shepherd, when He begins to call, we will recognize the voice of the true shepherd. And we will not follow the voice of the false shepherds, but the true shepherd. And how important this is. And how important then it is for each of us so that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, and to know what the message of the truth is, so that it might sanctify us and prepare and fit us for this glorious inheritance for which we are striving for. Now, we know that there are many helpful illustrations along this line, and we can relate ourselves to these illustrations in all of life's experiences. Another illustration that we have is that of a soldier. And it's taken in 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We should fight this good fight of faith. We know that, basically, we always say we're pacifists. We don't believe in fighting. But here is a good fight. It says, "The good fight of faith." We fight against the flesh, the world, the adversary. We fight under the command of the captain of our salvation and under the command of our Heavenly Father, who might be styled as the general. And we are fighting a good fight of faith. And this fight is to be continued even unto the end of our course. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life. And it says, "Be thou faithful unto death." There's no enlistment of 3, 4, 5, or what have you, how many few years that it might be in the armies of the world today, and after 20 years you can be pensioned off. But with the Lord, it's right to the very end. And isn't this the way we want it? Because we know that the Lord's arrangements are going to be everlasting. There's no end to the kingdom arrangements, and these are the things that we have to be putting forth at the present time in regards to our responsibilities, privileges of service, and usefulness to the Lord. And as the natural soldier has armor, so likewise, we read in Ephesians 6:13-17, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We have the armor. Here the Lord tells us what it is. But we have to, it says, put on the armor. We just can't let it sit there. If we do, we're not going to benefit at all. That helmet we've likened to the truth and the breastplate, the knowledge of righteousness and the appreciation of the Lord's covering in this great redemptive sacrifice. And the sandals, our expectation of trials and our difficulties, or our readiness to accept them in full confidence. The shield of faith represents the protection from the darts of the adversary. And the sword of the Spirit represents the word of God. And certainly, we have a wonderful armor if we use it. And just the thought in regards to the helmet, a thought that always stays in my mind, heard a brother once mention it, don't let it get tight. The helmet never changes. The head changes. And if it's getting tight, the head has changed the wrong way. It swells. A little bit of knowledge puff it up. And this is true many times. I think maybe this is a case of immaturity sometimes. Even along worldly lines, I think we find it with young people. They learn a little bit, say like in a trade. And they right away, they think they know everything. But if you let them go, they find out what they don't know. And then they turn around and they say, well, what'll I do now? And even in the truth, a little bit of knowledge puffs up. And we begin to think, well, boy, we know it all. But as we grow older in the truth, we begin to understand how much we really don't know. And then even then, we learn how to speak the truth in love. And we use the sword of the Spirit, not the club. I say the club because at one time, I probably had the biggest club around. But by the Lord's providence, the Lord used the brother to take it away. And I was grateful for that. But these are experiences that come to us in our growth and our development and under the Lord's care and under His providence. And all of these illustrations are helpful and necessary so that we might be encouraged, we might be strengthened. If they weren't necessary, the Lord would have left them out. But they are there. And to each of us, perhaps maybe we respond just a little bit differently to different types of teaching. Some might dwell more on some of the doctrinal aspects of truth and gain a lot of encouragement. Others on some of the other lessons that are brought forth by the parables or some of the similes. Whatever, the Lord has provided all of this for our needs. And getting together in conventions such as this, the Lord has provided different brethren to serve you from the platform, which under His providences have also directed certain lessons to your mind. And through these all, the Lord expects us to evaluate them and profit and to be strengthened and encouraged. Now, there are many other illustrations, I'm sure, that can be used from the Scriptures. But noting also from time to time, as we've gone through the reprints, injected practical illustrations that can be conveyed, that can convey a particular principle of truth. And one of these was about an illustration of a race being run. And that is, two runners were racing, and one stopped to reach for a shining object that had been thrown in the pathway by one of the spectators. Well, you know what happened. The other then went on to win the race. And here was a lesson there. This shining object, what is that shining object? This shining object could be anything which would draw us away from our zeal for the Lord, which would draw us away from running for this prize of the high calling of God. Anything that could be thrown in the pathway. We know that we cannot divide our time. We cannot serve God and mammon. And we know a double-minded man is also unstable in his ways. And certainly how necessary it is to pursue this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do, this is what the apostle said, I press down towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if there is a shining object, whether it be personal wealth or glory as far as the world is concerned, think of other scriptures. What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he loses his soul, his being? Let us look at things from God's viewpoint. Let us try to keep in mind the many illustrations that can be helpful to us. I notice another illustration that has always stayed with me, and that was a little reference I read in the reprints about Benjamin Franklin. In his day, he tried to convince the farmers that plaster would enrich the soil. But all of his philosophical arguments and reasonings were of no avail. So he took some plaster and he formed it into a sentence. And so the next, when the wheat came up, it was red, it was twice as large, that is, and green where the plaster was placed. And he had placed this sentence, "This was plastered." So all year long, then, these farmers saw what he had been trying to tell them all the time. And what an example is to us, I think. The lesson to us is better to see a sermon than to hear one. This is the more convincing way, isn't it? And as much as we might try to tell others about the kingdom, about its blessings, about its hopes, about the relationship that they can have with the Lord, many times it just falls on deaf ears. But if we can live a life
that is in harmony with what we are professing, and that is a kingdom of righteousness, obedience to God's arrangements and His laws and His purposes as we are able to understand them. They will see this where they will never perhaps reason correctly so that they can understand or appreciate what we might want to tell them. Many other illustrations that are noted and can be helpful to us. In closing, just the one that I often think about, and that is about a canary and a sparrow. That is, a man had a canary, and he also had a sparrow. And he wanted the sparrow to sing. So he put him together with the canary. And the result was that the canary stopped singing. So he then put the canary in with another canary, and he began to sing again. So the lesson to us, brethren, is we should be meeting with the canaries. If we become contaminated with the world, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. The world is at enmity with God. If we think we're going to reach out into the world and live with the world, or with the sparrows, so to speak, we're going to end up like the other sparrows. But we want to meet with the Lord's people. We want to recognize the shortness of the time, the need for continual filling with the Lord's Spirit, and the need for not only to determine the Lord's will, but to pursue this in our life and under all of our circumstances, whatever they might be. And we would close with just the thought that our prayer is that the Lord will help each of us to fulfill this desire within our hearts, so that we might be able to recognize His dealings in each of our individual lives and our relationship in this body of Christ to each other, so that eventually we might all hear that, well done, our good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Kasiak, for those helpful illustrations. After the close of this session, we'll have a short intermission, 15 minutes, and we would appreciate it if you would be back in your seats promptly for the next discourse. We will close with the use of number 161, arise on the last verse. 161.